G'day, and welcome once again to the chat room. Doing the chatting, the Dean of Sydney, Philip Jensen. Philip, g'day.
Hello, Kel.
Nice to have you with us once again.
It's good to be here.
Let's begin seriously, because divorce is a tragedy for everyone along the line, isn't it?
Oh, it's awful business.
And the children, no matter what they do, all this idea of child-friendly divorces, the kids are going to hurt, aren't they?
Well, they always suffer, yes. Whether they're conscious of it, whether they can connect to it. But the statistics of children from divorced families are dreadful. Now, the statistics, remember, don't always count individuals.
Yes.
You always worry about this because the vast majority of those who have grown up in divorced homes have lower educational standards, lower job potentials and actual jobs and employment records, worse health, worse psychiatric health, worse drug abuse, criminality. It just goes on and on. But there are some individuals who actually
do
brilliantly.
Yes.
And there are, so you can't, just because the majority doesn't mean every individual is now inevitably determined and lost.
That's
really bad. Yes.
The divorce rate in America is every second marriage ends in divorce or something like that. That seems a remarkably high percentage. Are we getting close to that?
Yes, it's heading in that direction. Divorce goes with affluence. So the richer the country, the more divorces you have.
And divorce must not be bad just for individuals. I presume there's a social cost. It costs us as a society.
Well, the people involved, it's dreadful. The children, it's dreadful. The grandparents,
yes,
it's dreadful.
Yes.
I used to go watching football with my son, and there was this grandfather, a couple of grandfathers who used to come and talk to me every Saturday by the football. The only chance they had of seeing their grandchildren was to pick them up and take them to the football.
Yes.
And that was always under question as to whether they'd be allowed to do it or not. And it was...
That's painful stuff.
It was awful. It really was awful. And so society's made up of kind of like a web, a fabric of that's woven by all our relationships. Well, divorce rips it.
Yes.
And it's a whole series of rips then come around that one divorce. And when there's the society made up of lots of divorces, then the whole fabric starts to fall apart. It is weakened. Having multiple remarriages, it doesn't actually help it.
So everything becomes more complicated. There's now children living with step-brothers and sisters and
instead of just kind of connections that you have.
And
when you take weddings these days, it can be really tricky business because there are actually four sets of parents for the couple and these ones don't talk to those ones and have to be kept separate. And sometimes, of course, some don't come because of the others going to be there. And society as a whole is affected by it. But then we're also affected by it just in terms of money terms and efforts. So some years ago, around the turn of the century, the national government put out a report on relationships. And they said that the direct cost of divorce and relationship breakup is $3 billion a year.
To our nation.
To our nation. Mm. And the indirect costs were far, far greater, but impossible to evaluate. So it's a huge industry, which is really a loss industry.
So it would be a good thing if people didn't divorce on that basis alone.
Yeah.
But if people are going to go into divorce, presumably they do so because they see it as solving some sort of problem for them.
Yes. I'm sure that's a big... That life is miserable where I am.
Yes.
Now, how miserable it is depends on how sensitive you are to misery. And so there are some people for whom I'm bored. There are other people who are being bashed.
Right.
There's a world of difference between those two miseries.
Yes, yes.
That they have. In an affluent society, though, people who are bored, that's enough.
Their expectations perhaps are wrong. You know, life is meant to be a buzz the whole time.
Sure.
It's stopped being a buzz, I'll move on.
Totally unrealistic expectations given to us via Hollywood and the rest, of course, as to marital bliss. But there are dreadful things that people are doing to people, and they think that getting divorced will solve it. Some studies have shown, though, that people who don't divorce but continue in the relationship, unless it is one of real physical violence, are happier than those who divorced. So
that's
even though it's
bizarre, isn't it?
Yeah, even though it's a bad relationship,
yes,
10, 15 years later, they are still a happier person than one who divorced. Because most divorcees think that by changing partners, they're going to solve the problem.
Mm.
Whereas the problem's got to do with them as much as their partner. And you don't solve problems by changing partners. You just carry your problems to other people when you do that.
So in the end, they end up swapping one set of problems for a new set of problems that quite resemble the old problems.
Very often. And in fact, whereas it's something like 50% divorce rate, or it's a little higher, I think it's about one-third divorce rate on first marriages. It's the second marriages are much worse. And the third marriages, last time I looked, which is some 10 years or so ago, I looked at the statistics, the third marriages had a less than 10% chance of success. But there's, you know, hope springs eternal in the human heart, and people still confuse limerence. That's a word, you know, a great wordsmith?
No.
Limerence.
Speak to me about this word.
Limerence with love and faithfulness. Limerence is the word that's used by marriage counselling people these days as the really euphoric feeling of first falling in love.
Right, right.
And it doesn't last. No one's expecting it to last. I mean, it was one of the American actresses, Fawcett Jones or whatever her name was, who said, I'm in love with falling in love.
Right. She's in love with that feeling of limerence.
That feeling of limerence. That right. People still confuse that with a kind of genuine long-term love that is going to work inside a marriage.
So why is it there a connection between divorce and affluence? Do people get divorced because they think they can afford to be divorced? They think that I can use money to solve the problem?
It's partly that, but it's partly got to do with, of course, that's a complete failure. That is, surveys are showing us that the people who divorce are economically worse off.
Right.
It ruins financial health. The best way of financial health is to stay together as one couple.
Except for someone like Zsa Zsa Gabor, who said she was a good housekeeper. Whenever she got divorced, she kept the house.
Yes. If you're rich, marry rich enough, often enough, up, you can possibly do it. But overall, one of the poorest groups in our community are single divorced mothers.
Right.
Almost no settlement that's made is ever enough for what they actually need to raise the families alone. Most men resent the divorce and the alimonies and the payments that they have to make because, you know, they're
not living there, they're not seeing the kids every day.
Yeah. And the amount of money they've paid to build the house, and they don't get the house, or they only get half of the value of the house. Economically, it's bad. But we are still rich enough to be able to survive.
Right.
And rich people think they can solve their problems.
Right.
And so as we get richer, we think, oh, well, I can solve this.
Instead of saying, I need to live with the problem, deal with the problem, I think I can spend money, I can do something
can
and solve
it.
The problem.
Yeah, that's right.
If it's as bad as that and destructive as that, and it obviously is, then what do we do about it? Do we ban divorce?
Well, that is one of the solutions. You know, in a sense, as you say, divorce is always a bad thing and no one's allowed to divorce. It's an unjust solution and an unworkable solution. There are some situations of life where people are at real physical danger living with their partner, and they do need to get out. There is no place for physical violence within a marriage, and with a violent person, they need help to learn to manage their anger, but more importantly, the person who's the victim needs to be removed for protection's sake.
Yep.
And so there are those kinds of situations which make the idea of no divorce, it's unworkable. But it's also unjust, because there are some people who are serialised adulterers. And so
painful to live with someone like that.
One partner's being faithful, doing what they promised they would do. This other partner is doing anything but what they promised to do. And so it's unfair that they are held to their promises to a person who really is just totally irresponsible with their promises.
Okay, second level, we're not going to have no divorce, do we make divorce tougher than it is now?
Well, we used to have a fault divorce system. Yes. Where you had to prove the adultery of the other person, which led to terrible abuses of people staging adultery and getting private detectives to come and
take photographs and all
this kind of thing. Any number of horror stories of what people had to do to get divorced. I mean, if people are going to make up their mind to split, they're going to split. And so trying to preserve it somehow by making it tougher doesn't work. On the other hand, when we got rid of the fault divorce, we created, I believe, a very unjust system, and we undermined marriage itself. So it was early 70s, with the Whitlam government brought in the the no-fault divorce, which now is 12-month separation, you can ask for a divorce and you can't be held accountable. Well, it means that marriage doesn't mean for a lifetime anymore. No matter what the words I say at the wedding service, effectively what I'm saying is, I will live with you and I will not live in the same legal relationship with anybody else until you and I no longer have been living together for 12 months.
That's the real commitment.
Yes, yeah. We say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, until death us do part, but we mean not with anybody else until I've separated from you for 12 months.
Yes.
And it's not even saying I'm not going to do it, I'm just not going to do it legally.
Yes, yes.
Well, it makes mockery of the whole wedding service, the whole commitment, the promises. It's undermined marriage severely as a concept, as an idea. But furthermore, it's still created injustice because there are people who are at fault. Now, I know in marriages, everybody is at fault to some extent, but there are some people who are just absolutely rotten and do rotten things to their spouse, violently or adultery and the like, and they are at fault. No matter how rotten your spouse is, that never excuses going off and committing adultery with somebody else. You've still done the wrong thing. That's not taken into account now, and in one sense it doesn't matter at the point of splitting, but at the point of distribution of assets, at the point of who cares for the children, you really can't bring fault in.
Yes, you can't say this is a wealthy executive who has traded in his present wife for a younger model.
No, can't do that. And yet that does happen.
Yes.
Only too well do we know that is what happens. And so she suffers because she can't have a fault as a element to the system. Well, so the ease of divorce, I think, has been fairly disastrous.
So there might be a legal solution which is tougher than we've got now, but not as unreasonable as it was in the past. But that's a messy, difficult thing to sort out.
At the time, I remember trying to argue that what we should do is have a legal system whereby you determine the contract and then you're forced to stick to it.
Right. So at the time you got married, you worked out what you were really committing to.
Yeah. Yes. And but once you'd committed to it, then the penalties were you...
Whatever you'd specify.
That's right. Because I figured most people would specify for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness. Because that's what people want when they enter into marriage.
They want it to last, don't they?
Yes. They don't want to enter into marriage on the basis that, well, if it doesn't work, I'll leave you.
Yes, yeah.
Because if I knew that's what my partner was actually thinking, then I thought, I'm not sure I want to give my life to you because I'm on trial.
The whole time?
The whole time. Whereas the nature of a good relationship is such trust that you don't trial. There is no trial in trust.
And when we're honest, we all know we're going to stuff up sometimes and we want to be with someone who is so committed to us, they'll cope with the fact that we were difficult to live with last night, but, we're still together this morning.
Yeah, that's right. Only for 5 minutes with me last night. I never let it go longer than 5 minutes, of course. But, yes, that's right. It's commitment to be there, irrespective of the circumstances of life. Well, that marriage concept has changed by making an easy divorce system. So we're no good if we have no system of divorce, but yet the easy divorce systems don't work either.
So since that's so complicated, what about personal solutions? When we're a couple facing a difficult marriage relationship and one of the options on the table is divorce, what are the personal solutions open to them?
Well, there are others, of course. Counselling, people have great hopes for, but it involves the willingness of both parties to make changes. And if both parties aren't equally committed to make this marriage work, then no counselling's ever going to make it work. You also got to differentiate to a certain extent between personal counselling and couple counselling. Because some personal counsellors say, well, I'm not interested in the other party, I'm just interested in what's your best interest according to you. And so that kind of counselling will never lead rarely will lead to people actually pulling together. So it's got to be marriage coupling counselling that we're talking of, and both partners have to be as committed to their marriage. It rarely is the case. Most people want to manipulate their partner. Most people see their partners at fault rather than themselves, and therefore want to get the partner to counselling so the counsellor can straighten out their partner. Yes. So they've failed to straighten out their partner, and that's not going to happen. That doesn't work as long as you're in that framework of thinking. But we certainly should try to make things work rather than walk away and think, I'll change partners and it'll be all right.
So if people said, even whether they go to counselling or not, said, right, what can I do for me to change to make this better? Is that a good step?
Yes. I can't change partners.
Yes.
And I can't change my partner.
Right.
There are two things I've got to... Well, you can say, I can't change my partner, meaning both ways. The ambiguity of the sentence, isn't it?
But usefully ambiguous.
Usefully ambiguous. I can't do either of those things. The one thing I can change is me.
Right.
So what changes do I need to make this marriage work?
So if I'm being irritated by what she does with that teaspoon every time she... Then I've got to say to myself, you're being silly, stop being irritated by that. You know, it's a bigger story than that.
Yes, yes, I could work out the beautiful plastic spoon I'm going to give her for Christmas. But yes.
We make changes.
I've got to stop being irritable.
Yes, yeah. And do I need to also accept that I can't change the other person? That's not my function in life.
Yeah. A marriage has got to do with two equal partners. Well, different, but equal. And so... Their rights to live the way they are living is part of it. I may be the head of my home, but though I'm the head of my home, doesn't mean I can change my spouse. She needs to make the changes that she needs to make. I need to make the changes I need to make. Now, Christians have a great advantage because by reading the Word of God, we are both living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who can change us both.
There's someone else that we acknowledge is actually in charge.
Yes, and who can change us, and to whom either party can pray for the other party to be changed. But even that, we mustn't use Jesus as the way to change my partner so that I can stay the same.
Yes.
I have to face change first. And if I'm not willing to change, I really have got not much grounds upon which to expect my partner to change.
Well, you've just about got us there, but let me ask the question. What is it the Bible says about divorce?
It says don't.
It's fairly
in
simple.
In a word.
Okay.
Marriage is for life. The two become one, and they don't become one for a time. They become one for the rest of this lifetime. And we are not to divorce. But I think there's something called, if we can just anticipate a little bit before I go on to the rest of the Bible on it, a difference between the word divorce and separate.
Right.
Because... divorce has built into it today the idea of the freedom to remarry.
Yep.
And separate doesn't have that idea in it. I separate.
But there's still a legal contract there and I'm not free to marry someone else.
No, I'm free to marry somebody else. Now, recognise the difference between those two concepts. The Bible is against divorce very strongly because divorce is... the fracturing of the relationship that God has made. See, let the man set asunder what God has made. He made us one. And he's made us one so that our children will be able to be raised in the security and love of a home made of mother and father. And so it's not for us to be faithless to the wife of our promises and the wife of our youth. And so divorce is not to be countenanced in that sense. However, if we can't live together, it is all right to separate. If we can't be separate and standard, then we should come back together. Now, constructive separation is a useful tool, but a dangerous tool. The longer you separate, the less likely it is you are to come back together. But sometimes separation is just the kind of jolt in the system necessary to get people to wake up to themselves, they've got to change their ways. And there are men and women I know who, because their husband and wife went home to mum or dad for a night, they really have pulled their socks up and worked out what they're doing, what's wrong, and sorted themselves out. And that's a useful, painful, not to be used often.
Yep.
But it is
last resort.
A last resort kind of technique of now. But there are some physical violence. I'd separate immediately.
Yep.
And I encourage people to separate immediately. But I don't separate so as to marry somebody else. I separate so as to get my partner to go to aggression management courses to learn how to control their violence so that they will stop being violent like it. Because I promised to love and support my partner for better, for worse. This is worse.
Yep.
But that doesn't mean I now dump them.
In fact, it could be a loving thing to do. For a woman to leave a violent husband is loving. I mean, it means she stops being hurt, he stops sinning.
Yes.
The children stop seeing a bad model at work.
Yes.
It could be a loving thing to do.
It is not a good thing for a person, not good for the person themselves, to be uncontrollably angry.
Mm.
And so helping the person learn to control their anger is good for them. Now, if the only way in which you can do that is by stepping out and almost, in a sense, shaming them into facing up to their problem, well, then do it. Separation can be a good thing.
Okay.
It also can be a permanently good thing, that you just can never actually get on with each other.
And so it's got to be that way. We're not going to end the marriage. We're not going to go with someone else. That's wrong, but it's got to be like this.
Yeah.
Okay.
Very sad.
Having said that, that's a... hopefully a rare alternative and a last resort alternative. Nevertheless, separation is there. What about divorce itself? Divorce needs is to be avoided, isn't it?
Yes. With the separation, see, people think, oh, you're now being punished, you've got to live a single life. Well, that's a very sad view of the single life.
It's actually
saying this is a bad thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing in the context of the commitments I have made, it can be a good thing. However, there are times at which the husband or the wife has so left the marriage and set up an alternative relationship that the innocent party should be free to remarry. Now, that's always difficult. That is, deep in the heart of all of us is sinful Pharisaism. We all like to kind of pretend to keep the law while avoiding it as much as possible. And so,
or keeping just as much as we can get away with.
Just as much as we can get away with. I'm going to go out in the airport on Thursday and pick up a man whose flight is coming in at 5:55 a.m. Because in Sydney here we've got this 6 a.m. curfew. But I presume they're allowed to have 5 minute leeway because they've scheduled it for 5:55. That's Pharisaism.
Yes.
Okay, your partner commits adultery. Does that now give you the freedom to divorce and remarry? Well, technically, legally, Pharisaically, yes. But not necessarily. I mean, what does it say about the nature of your marriage, the nature of your sexual relationships, the agony and ache that is within your partner's heart that this has happened? Is there a way of repentance and forgiveness? Is there a way of reconciliation? Can your marriage be actually built stronger out of this experience? Yes, all those things are possible.
So as Christians, we have been forgiven. We should know how to forgive, even in really painful situations.
Yes. So, yes, you can forgive and you can even forgive something this painful and be restored.
But if the person has left and set up house with someone else, then they're clearly not going to come back.
That's a different thing, yes. And then you are free to remarry. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But you also, though, need to still sit down and spend time with a pastor and a counsellor working out, well, how much did I contribute to last time? Maybe very little.
Right.
Maybe a lot.
But if I'm going to start again, I need to know something, don't I?
I do need to have a look long and hard as to what it's about and why and how did this happen before entering into remarriage.
What are the grounds for divorce for someone who is a Christian who says, I'm following Jesus, that's my first priority? Just adultery?
In terms of remarriage, yes, that's the only one, okay. I think. Well, it can be... adultery is too technical to term. If I'm married to a non-Christian because I was converted afterwards and the non-Christian refuses to live with me and goes off,
right,
then I'd be free to remarry. But in going off, they're going off and setting up home with someone else because they don't like me as a Christian.
People watching this program now may not themselves be divorced. Some of them may have been through that pain and discomfort, but a lot of them are going to know people who are divorced.
Yes.
And we all have some sort of responsibility to people who are going through that. How can we help them? We're not trained counsellors,
no.
But how can we help?
One is a non-judgmentalism, because they're judging themselves quite enough as it is.
Right.
Right? Most people really... Secondly, as people go through divorce, they really reinvent themselves. The divorce counsellors used to talk about the normal crazies. For a couple of years after divorce, people do all kinds of weird things.
Right.
You know, dye their hair green and the rest of it and go and...
Try and relive their 20s or whatever.
Because they've got to refine themselves. It's a wonderful time to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them refine themselves in Him.
Yep.
Our church, because we hold high standards, means that divorcees often feel uncomfortable ever coming to church. I'm not allowed to come to church now because I've got this black mark on me called divorce.
So they've got to be welcome.
Really bad.
They've
got to be welcome. We've got to bend over backwards to be welcome.
Yes.
If you knew both of the couple, then you often get caught in this terrible sandwich position, which is quite difficult.
Mm.
And sometimes you need to say to one of the couple, look, I can't support you both. I'm not blaming either of you, but I'm going to stay in. You know, she needs support or he needs support. I'm going to spend time with them.
Yep.
Because it's the only way I can cope with it.
Quick final question. Do you know of any Bible study that would be helpful?
I'm sure there are recovery courses on divorce and remarriage. And we certainly need to do it because it's so widespread in our community. Our problem is so often people don't feel like coming into church context to be reinvented.
Yep.
But it's exactly when they need to. And it's, so it's exactly
it's the one place that's going to help. Yeah.
Our church needs to open its arms wide to them, and they need to feel the welcome. And if you're going through it yourself, then this is the time to find God, because God is the one who created you and can recreate you.
Philip Jensen, many thanks.
It's a pleasure.